Well, take your Bible this morning. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, just one verse for our consideration this morning. Proverbs 10. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Some of your moms are grossly overweight. They're in trouble. Something has to be done, or there are going to be further complications. A weight loss program is badly needed for your mom. And you can do something about it. In fact, you are the cause of this obesity. Look at the verse again. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. How much does your mom weigh? How much does your dad weigh? Are you contributing to their weight, to their burden? Are you part of the problem? Are they carrying a load today because of you? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Go to the New Testament, because I want you to see a three-step program that you can start today to help your mom lose weight. Ephesians chapter 6. When you go to camp, you always ought to come home with something for your parents. You know, buy them a trinket, buy them a candy bar, do something to show your appreciation. Well, if you don't have any money, you can take this home with you. Here's a three-step program that you can take home and help your parents lose weight. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6, first of all, the rightness of obedience. Verse number 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now that's a pretty simple verse, isn't it? I don't think we need to check out any Greek words there to figure out what that means. I don't think we have to look in any commentaries to try to understand Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In other words, it's a right thing before God to obey your mom and dad. Disobeying your mom and dad is wrong. And disobedience toward mom and dad is never covered up by some other form of worship. We sometimes think as Christian kids, well, I go to church, I'm in the youth group, I'm at camp, I've been memorizing verses, I sing these songs, I pray, I read my Bible, I'm involved in some ministries at the church, I work in the nursery, or I work in junior church, or I go on a bus route, or, you know, I help out here, or I do this for my pastor. But young people, none of that covers up disobedience. Samuel the prophet went down to King Saul one day and he says, "God has not as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Saul was doing a lot of things right in his life. He was doing a lot of things according to the commandment of God, but he was disobedient. And all those other forms of worship never cover up a disobedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You and I cannot be pleasing to the Lord in our life if we're not obeying our parents in all things. What a dangerous risk to disregard parental authority. You know, in the Old Testament, it was a pretty serious thing to disobey your parents. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, they said if a man had a stubborn or rebellious son who would not hearken to the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and after they had chastened him, he still would not hearken to them, they were to bring him out to the gate of the city, to the elders of the people, and they were to say, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not hearken to the voice of his father or his mother. He's a drunkard and a glutton. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." Whoa. In the Old Testament, if you were disobedient to mom and dad, and after they had chastened you, in other words, after they had scolded you, after they had reminded you that you need to be obedient, and maybe after they had grounded you or taken away your phone or refused to give you the keys to the car or whatever, and you were still disobedient, they brought you out to the edge of the city and stoned you to death. Imagine if we had a rule like that at camp. Imagine if Pastor Miller got up here first night and he said, "Now, kids, we got some rules." And one of the rules is during the preaching, nobody talks. Nobody talks. If you're caught talking during the preaching, we stone you to death. That'd be an interesting rule, wouldn't it? So suppose I'm preaching. And this young man, one of my favorites here at camp. What's your name? What is it? Cody. I like Cody. He's a good guy. Suppose Cody, I'm preaching. He decides he needs to say something to JC. And Pastor Miller sees it. And so Pastor Miller stands up. Stop! Stop! Really good. Stop! Stop! We got rules here at camp. And I saw Cody talking. Everybody up. Outside. So we go outside. Pastor Miller goes and gets his box of rocks. We put Cody in the middle. Pastor Miller hands out the rocks. He says, "All right, on the count of three, we throw our rocks, we stone Cody to death." Okay, one, two, three. We all heave our rocks at Cody. He dies. So we come back into chapel. Pastor Miller says, "All right, brigands, keep preaching. Now, are you going to be tempted to talk?" Well, you might be tempted, but I don't think you're going to do it. I mean, you might think of something really important to say. You're going to, no. I can save that. I mean, Cody's out there under a pile of rocks, you know? Imagine if we had those rules. You know what's really interesting? I don't find anywhere in the Old Testament where they ever did it. Now, God said if he had a son who was stubborn and rebellious, he would not hearken to his father or his mother. They had the right to stone them to death. We don't have any record that anybody was ever stoned to death for disobeying their parents. Now, there are other instances in the Old Testament where people were stoned to death. Achan, he was stoned to death for his stealing of the spoils after the conquering of Jericho. God had explicitly said they couldn't do that, and so they stoned him to death. There were instances where people were stoned to death for sin, for wrong, but we don't see anybody that was stoned to death for disobeying their parents. Why? Because God said, if it ever happens once, all Israel shall hear and fear. You see, it's a right thing to obey mom and dad. The rightness of obedience. How heavy is your mouth? But notice, secondly, the requirement of honor. In Ephesians 6, it goes on in verse 2, and it says, "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. Now, the truth is, sometimes we obey without honor. And it is possible to obey without honor. Suppose your dad says to you, son, take out the trash. That's a pretty common occurrence in every home, I guess. Son, take out the trash. And suppose you said, "Yes, sir, Dad. Thank you. Thank you for letting me take out the trash. I love taking out the trash. Thanks, Dad, for not doing it yourself because I love that job. Thank you, Dad. Dad, where do you want me to take the trash? Son, take it out to the street. Yes, sir, Dad. Be glad to. See you later, Dad. Thanks for letting me help around here. And you head to the garage, you grab the trash can. You're taking the stupid stuff out there. Yeah. Now, did you obey your dad? Yeah, you took the trash out. It's all over the street. Did you honor him? No. See, you can obey without honor. Now, the Bible says here we're to obey. There's a rightness to obedience, but it's coupled with the requirement of honor. In the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, verse 12, it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Do you honor your parents? See, some of us are smart enough to obey our parents because we know if we don't, we're going to be in trouble. And we don't want to get in trouble. We don't want to get grounded. We don't want to lose our privileges. We don't want to come under some kind of discipline. We don't want something taken away from us, so we obey. We go through the motions of obeying, but we don't honor. What do you say about your parents? What do you say to your friends about your parents? What do you think in your mind about your parents? Are you honoring mom and dad? How heavy is your mom? I was preaching in a church. Honestly, I don't remember where. And I preached on the home one night, the family, and afterwards, before I could even get off the platform, a lady was standing beside me, right near the pulpit. She looked to be about 25, relatively young, and she was quite upset. And boy, she got right in my face, and she said, Mr. Getch, she said, I'm not a Christian. And I don't plan to become one. She said, I've never been to this church before. I don't plan to come again. She said, I disagreed with just about everything you said tonight. She was very, very adamant. But then her tone kind of changed. Her facial expression kind of changed. And she said, but there was one thing that you said tonight that I'll have to admit I think is true. Now, I was interested to see what that might be. I said, what did you find agreeable? She said, you said tonight that if you disobey and dishonor your parents, your life is going to be cut short. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. The eye that mocketh his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. See, God says there's judgment. Don't plan on living a long time if you're going to disobey and dishonor your parents. Because the Bible says you're going to die prematurely. This young lady said, I have a picture in my apartment that was taken about a year ago. She said, in that picture, there are five of us. It was taken on the balcony of a hotel in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, last spring on spring break. She said, the five of us in that picture went to college together. We didn't know each other prior to going to college, but we were in the same dorm. We became good friends. And we began to hang out and get to know each other and became very close. And she said the spring break came in our college and all the kids were headed different places, you know, for the break. They were going to Florida or Texas or the Caribbean or whatever to party. And the five of us, we were from poorer families. We didn't have a lot of stuff and we didn't have a lot of money. And there was no way we could go anywhere for spring break. We couldn't afford to go home. And she said, we really, you know, wished we could, but we just didn't have the money. But we decided, the five of us, that we would start saving our money. That as we would work jobs and such, we would take a percentage of it and put it into a savings account. And she said, our senior year, we planned to go on spring break. And she said, for 4 years, we saved our money, we scrunched our pennies, and we put it into the savings account, and our senior year came, and spring break, we had enough money to buy tickets and get hotel in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. She said, we went down there, and we had a blast. She said, I think you know what goes on spring break. She said, we did it all. The drinking, the sex, the whole deal. And she said, I have a picture of the five of us on the balcony of our hotel room in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Then tears began to fill her eyes. She said, Mr. Getch, I'm the only person in that picture that's still alive. She told me how one of those girls had died from a mysterious disease. The doctors never could figure out what it was exactly that killed her. Two of them had died in separate car accidents. The fourth one, I don't honestly remember what she told me she died from. I was kind of in shock at this point. And she said, Mr. Getch, I don't agree with what you believe. But I can tell you, I never heard those four girls ever talk in a respectful way about their parents. I heard them many times in the dorms cursing their parents on the phone. Certainly behind their back, when they were with me, they would trash their parents. She said, they're all dead. It's a dangerous thing to disobey, to dishonor your parents. But notice thirdly, the reward of respect. In verse 2, he says, honor thy father and thy mother. In other words, there's a promise that accompanies it, that thy days may be long upon the earth, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Verse 3. God has given a promise with this command. There's a reward for respect. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she's old. You know, some of you think, well, my parents are old. You know, they're out of touch. They don't know what I'm going through. They don't understand me. They don't get it. They're old. Well, guess what? That's a matter of fact, that they're older than you. But God says we're not to despise them when they're old. Just because they're old doesn't give us a pass to disobey, to dishonor, to disrespect them. God requires that we obey, that we honor, that we respect. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and despise not the law of thy mother. Do you have enough respect to speak to your parents? To communicate with them? My mom used to be very overweight. She was grossly overweight. It was serious. I was in junior high. You know, when you get in junior high, you start thinking you're pretty cool stuff. You start getting some friends that tell you things about yourself that you like to hear. You maybe start playing sports like I did, and you start having some success, and pretty soon you start thinking that you're pretty important. And I would oftentimes come home from school with that kind of an attitude, that I was better than, or I was more important than, or I had more authority than my parents. My mother used to look at me sometimes and say, John, why don't you get off your high horse and come down and live with the rest of us for a while? She could sense that pride. She could sense that arrogance in my life. One night I had come home from practice. I'd gotten home later than after school. I'd ball practice and came home, and my mom had saved my dinner for me. My dad had already gone out to the barn to start the milking, and my mom was cleaning up some dishes, and I sat down to quick eat a meal before I went out to help my dad. And I sat down there, and I don't remember the circumstances that led into this, but I wasn't being respectful. I wasn't being honoring. I certainly wasn't obeying my mom. I was being very disrespectful. And I said something. I did something that irritated her. My mother came over to that table where I was seated, eating my supper, and she grabbed me by the arm and she jerked me up. Now, I was taller than my mom at that point. I'm in junior high. I was bigger than my mom. But my mom bent me over, and she started spanking me. And it hurt. I don't know how many times she hit me, but she hit me a lot of times. And it hurt, but I wasn't going to let her know that. I mean, I'm tough. I'm 13. You know, I play football. Okay, my mom can't hurt me. Boy, she hit me as hard as she could. And then she finally got tired, I guess, and I stood up and I looked at her and I went, huh. Like, is that the best you can do? And my mom said, you go see your dad. Now, that was a little bit different story. Dad was quite a bit taller than me at that point. He was certainly a lot bigger. His hands were about twice the size of mine. His ring size was twice the size of mine. Is today. Twice the size it is now. He started farming when he was 15 years old by himself. For 8 years, he ate peanut butter sandwiches. The only thing he ate for 8 years. That's why my mom married him. She felt sorry for him. My dad dropped out of school in eighth grade because of the depression, started working, started farming. My dad was a man's man. Oh boy. Facing him was a little bit different story. So I went out the door and started walking toward the barn. Now the barn was about 100 yards from the house. And I took my time. I mean, I took, you know, a long way. And I began to reason in my mind, I knew that my dad would be on one end of the barn because we had stalls and the cows, we had 50 cows we milked, and they were in stalls, and you milk them in sequence, you milk them in order, and so they go in the same stalls. And my dad would start on one end of the barn, and we had 3 milking machines. He'd work his way down the barn, and so I knew he'd been on one end of the barn, so I went to the other end of the barn. And I very quietly slid that barn door back and slipped inside, closed it. And as quietly as I could, I walked down the center of that barn. If you've been in dairy barns, you know that there's stalls, and then there's a center cement way that goes down the middle, and there's gutters, which is a nice way to say there are bathrooms for the cows behind them. And so I'm walking down the center of this barn. I don't think my dad even knows I'm there. And I see him. He's crouched down next to a cow, the first cow there that he was milking. He was crouched down. She was about to finish. And cows, you have to make sure you get them milked out completely. So at the very end of the milking, you have to kind of hold the milking machine on their udder so that all the milk drains out. You sometimes have to even massage the udder a little bit to get all the milk out. Because if you don't, they get mastitis, what's called mastitis, and they can die. So milking is very important to do it properly. And my dad was very careful with the cows. And so he was squatted down in the stall next to a cow holding this milking machine on, and I walked up behind him. He had his back to me, and I walked up behind him, and I stood there. Now, I'd been taught as a boy never to bother my dad, never to disturb him when he was working, especially with animals or machinery, because, you know, a lot of bad things can happen if a cow gets spooked or, you know, machinery, you get your arm tangled into something, you know, you can be in trouble. So I just stood there. Waited. And pretty soon my dad, he finished milking that cow and he pulled the milking machine off. His back was still to me. He stood up. He pulled the air hoses off the line and attached those to the milking machine. He picked up that milking machine, probably about 50 pounds of milk inside, and he turned around to step over the gutter into that center area where I was. And he set that milking machine down. He began to weep. His lip began to quiver, and he said, "John, your sin makes me so sick." And he stood there and wept. You know, as a 13-year-old kid, I wished that night that my dad would have taken that giant hand of his and slapped me across the head and knocked me clear across that barn because I deserved it. I wished he would have reached up above the beam. There was a board up there, a little 2x4 that he used to keep for ornery cows. I wished he would have grabbed that 2x4 and hit me with it because I deserved it. My dad never said another word. My dad never laid a hand on me that night. He just stood there and wept. And I decided that night that I was going to put my parents on a weight loss program. That I was going to help my mom and my dad lose weight. There were many times in high school after a ball game, my friends would say, "Hey, John, we got a party going over here. Come on." I said, "Nah, I gotta go. I gotta go." I never told them why. I never drank or dropped alcohol in high school. I never smoked a cigarette. I never took any drugs. I was never immoral with a girl. You know why? Because I never wanted to see my dad cry again. I didn't want my parents to be heavy. My dad passed away 13 years ago. I got to spend the last week of his life with him. It was by God's grace, I was preaching in the town where he lived that week. And so in between the preaching, I'd go back up to the hospital and sit with him. He was in a coma. He couldn't speak. He didn't know I was there. Sat there with my mom, planned his funeral, made all the arrangements. Sat there and prayed for him, talked to him. When I left that hospital, flew back out to West Coast. Doctors had given him 2 to 14 days to live, and second semester was beginning. I needed to make a decision either to stay or go back to school and get things in order and come back for the funeral. And I decided to go back home and try to get things in order. And I left the hospital, and I remember driving out the driveway of that hospital onto the road that you could see the hospital. And I remember pulling off there on the gravel, and I looked up at the hospital window that I knew was my dad's. And I said, "Dad, see you on the other side. Love you." When my dad died, there was nothing between me and my dad. My mother is 87 years old. She still works full time. Church secretary. I just saw her 2 weeks ago. I was preaching at a camp 40 miles from where she lives. I took her to lunch. She gave me an hour. She took an hour for lunch. We sat and talked. I can tell you, guys, there's nothing between me and my mom. Nothing. My mom doesn't weigh 100 pounds physically. But I'm going to tell you, between me and her, she weighs zero. Zero. How much does your mom weigh? How much does your dad weigh? A foolish son, a foolish daughter is the heaviness of his mother the weight of his father. Some of you need to put your parents on a weight loss program. You can do it. Obey. Honor. Respect. Let's bow our heads for a minute. Young people, your parents aren't perfect. I know that because I'm a parent. I have 4 children. I have 10 grandchildren. I'm not a perfect dad. I'm not a perfect grandfather. My wife's not perfect. Your parents aren't perfect. As Sarah said, if your parents are saved, you ought to be really thankful for that. And I think in your heart you are. While at times you may chafe at some of the things that a Christian home requires, down deep in your heart I think you're grateful. You have a Christian home. Some of you have a single parent, and your mom or your dad is trying to do their best. They're not perfect. For them, it's even harder to play both roles of mom and dad. Some of you have a step-parent, a step-mom or step-dad. Some of you have a legal guardian, someone that is the authority in your life. How heavy are they? Could you reduce that weight today by a decision? Could you lighten their load? You say, well, my parents aren't saved. You know, I don't read anywhere in these texts today that we're to obey them if they're saved. We have a pass if they're not saved. Some of your parents may be saved, but not in church. Maybe they're not faithful to the Lord. And maybe you see inconsistencies in their life as a Christian. But I don't see that exception in the Bible when it says obey your parents. Honor your parents. Love and respect your parents. I just don't see it. And so, young person today, what's your responsibility? They have a responsibility and God will hold them accountable for it, but you have a responsibility. I'm not going to give an invitation to come forward or see a counselor today, but how many of you would say with an uplifted hand, Brother Getch, my parents are overweight and I'm going to do something about it. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Good. Good. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these young people. And I thank you for their parents. I don't know their parents. But I know this, their parents allowed them to come to camp. That says something. That shows some level of love and concern and investment. And in many cases, sacrifice. And Lord, I pray that we would take our responsibility. Lord, I thank you for every hand that was raised. And Lord, you know these parents and where they are right now. And I pray that they would even sense this very moment that you're doing something in their teenager's life. And they would sense a relief. They would sense a burden being lifted. They would sense that you're at work in their teenager's life and that there's going to be a difference in the obedience and the honor and the respect and love that their teenager has for them. Lord, the devil would like to cause division and cause those in our own household to be our enemy. But Lord, I pray that you would give us harmony at home. That our homes would be a testimony of the grace of God, the love of God, and the serving attitude that our Lord Jesus Christ displayed. And so help these young people. I thank you that you will in Jesus' name. Amen.